We're going to look at Scripture. We're going to be reminded of what God says about children. You know what? The Bible has a whole lot to say about children. And it has a whole lot to say about us and our obligation, our responsibility to our children. And I want us to revisit that again this morning. So you might be saying already in your heart, Jim, I don't have no kids to dedicate today, and I'm not raising any kids, so I'm not sure this is relevant to me. Wait upon the Lord this morning. Doesn't matter our age. We probably have, you know, the influence or the opportunity to care for and love somebody, some child. And so even though you may not have a child here to dedicate this morning, let's see what the Word of God says together. I'm gonna touch on a couple of scriptures, one right away from Psalm 127 that reminds us of the importance of children. The psalmist said in 127, sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward for Him. Parents, is that an amen? Children are a reward this morning. Good. That was a little weak, but I hope that they really are. I hope that their children, your children have been a reward to you, your grandchildren, those you're caring for. The Bible says they are a reward, and I trust that they not only are today, but they will be in the future regardless of their age. The psalmist also said, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed, I like this part, and those of you that are working on that full cover, that full quiver, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. You know what that means? He just referred to kids as an arrow, as arrows, right? And you know what a quiver is? A quiver is that thing that you put the arrows in. So blessed are you that's got a quiver full of them. Amen? Some of you are still working on that. Praise the Lord. Some of you are still raising children, and they might be 20, 30 years old. Praise the Lord. Or your grandkids. Children are a blessing from God. And blessed are the folks, moms and dads, yes, stepmoms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, caregivers, blessed are the folks who care for these little ones. You know what? I've been reading this last week again from some of the George Barna information. Some of you that have been around here know a while, you know that I refer to that once in a while. And so I've referred to that again this week, looking at some things, particularly about children. And one of the things, a couple of things I found are somewhat startling. Here's what Barna says. We in America are starting to develop our own new moral code. You know what he's saying? We're developing what's right and wrong. We're doing that. Here's what he says. George Barna, who did a survey a while back, said the results reflect a significant shift in American life. Quote, we are witnessing the development and acceptance of a new moral code in America, said this researcher and author of over 25 years. Here's what he said. The United States has created a moral system based on convenience, based on feelings, and based on selfishness. The consistent deterioration of the Bible as a source of moral truth has led to a nation where people have become independent judges of right and wrong. You know what that means? Me too. I know what it means too. It says, at least I got one participant here. Thank you, little brother. It says, I will determine what's right and wrong for me. That's what we're doing. We're rewriting the moral code. I will determine that. I don't need no book of rules and regulations. I will determine. That's what we're doing in America, by and large. Maybe we don't intend on it, but that's what we're doing. Deterioration of the Bible as the source of moral truth has led to a nation of where people have become independent judges of right and wrong, basing their choices on feelings and circumstances. Barna ends this quote by saying, it's not likely that America will return to a more traditional moral code until the nation experiences significant pain for its moral choices, end quote. I told you just a little bit ago that, let me preface what I'm going to say with this. I'm not critiquing your parenting skills. I'm not critiquing our young people. I'm just talking about the facts of society today, okay? So I'm not intentionally getting on your toes. However, the Spirit of God sometimes has a way to do that to us, don't He? I am just stating the facts, so I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not telling our young people are poor or better or anything else. I'm just stating facts to you today. But here's a fact. 81% of young people that are still in their teens are somewhat involved in church. 81% somewhat involved. When you get to the next generation, it's 20%. When you get to the 20-somethings, it's 20%. Those are facts. Those are from the statistics. One of the most stunning outcomes that Barna found in his one of his recent surveys was the moral pattern among people, adults and teens, under 25. The younger generation was more than twice as likely as all other adults to engage in behaviors considered morally inappropriate by traditional standards. In other words, in their survey, the under 25s, and I'm not condemning you here today, I'm just saying the under 25 were more than twice as likely as those older to engage in inappropriate moral standards of behavior. More than twice as likely. Some examples. Two-thirds of under 25 segment have used profanity in public. You say, Jim, so what? That's no big deal. Well, it used to be. And you're right. Today we've watered the standard down, so it's no big deal. At least that's our perception. Two-thirds are more likely to use profanity in public. The younger group, and I mentioned this earlier, service, known as Mosaics, were 9 times more likely to be involved in sexual improprieties. 9 times more likely. That's 9 times more than the baby boomers. And you know who they are. Well, I'm one of them too. But 60s and 70s, some of you ain't old enough to remember that. But 9 times more likely than that to be in part of immoral sexual behaviors. 6 times more likely to have lied. Lying has become no big deal. 6 times today more likely to lie than the generation that's just gone ahead of them. 3 times more likely to have gotten drunk. 3 times more likely to have gossiped. Twice as likely as the boomers to have observed pornography. And on it goes. You see what he's saying here? We're rewriting the moral code. We're redefining right and wrong. That's what's going on. And again, I'll preface it again, and I'll add, I'm not blaming you today for your parenting skills or your grandparenting skills or anything else. I'm saying that is reality in society. And so, I ask myself, and I ask you today, because we have an influence over a child somewhere, grandchildren, neighbor kids, VBS, Awanas, whatever, your own babies, whatever. We have opportunities to have an influence over children. Ladies and gentlemen of the church, I'm asking you today, and I'm asking us to consider, do you suppose that there is sufficient reason that these statistics look like this? Think about it a second. Do you suppose there's reason that every generation in the last 100 years, every single one is a stair step downward in their relevance of the Word of God? Do you suppose there's a reason for that? I think there is, and I think it's addressed in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Do you suppose there's a reason for these statistics? You say, Jim, well, that's just the 21st century. Yes, it is. It's the 21st century. But brothers and sisters, this has not changed. This has not changed. The word in here is truth. I mentioned a little bit ago, we're going to go into the Truth Project. From the very first night, Del Tackett, who works for Focus on the Family, asks, what is truth? And we don't know what truth is today because we haven't considered the source of truth. And so, you see, friends, we're talking about babies. We're talking about children. We're talking about raising up children, as the Bible says, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, telling them about Jesus. And we're not using the rule book. We're not using the playbook. We're not using the standard. And I'm saying, as society, we're neglecting the standard. going to look at Deuteronomy 6 just for a minute. And I got to move on here because I want to cover some bases and we've got children to dedicate. But I want us to look at Deuteronomy 6 for a minute. I'm going to be reading from the Message translation. Maybe you've never heard of that. Maybe you've never read it. But it's very, very good. Some parts are better than others. And it is very easy to understand. That's why I picked it for this reference this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know the setting, I think. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the Ten Commandments. It's the second time he shared the Ten Commandments. That's what he just got done laying out to that population that was now bound for the promised land. The first ones blew it. Back in Exodus 20, he gave them the ten. They all died in the wilderness. This next group is now bound for the promised land, and Moses lays out the Ten Commandments again in Deuteronomy 5. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy 6. This is the commandment, the rules and regulations that God, your God, commanded me to teach you to live out in the land you're about to cross into to possess. This is so that you'll live in deep reverence before God, lifelong, observing all His rules and regulations that I'm commanding you, you and your children and your grandchildren, living good, long lives. When you read through what he wrote in Leviticus, I think it's in 19, there's a whole list of benefits to just obeying God. And there's a whole list of things that aren't benefits if we don't. And Moses is just saying, again, listen obediently, Israel. Listen to me. He said, do what you're told so that you'll have a good life, a life of abundance and bounty, just as God promised in a land abounding in milk and honey. He says, attention, Israel. Have I got your attention? He's asking them. God, our God, God, the one and only. He says, love Him. Start with this. Love God, your God. Love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love Him with all that's in you. Love Him with all you've got. He's pleading with them. People, followers that claim the name of Christ today, we got to start getting in love with Jesus. We got to start recognizing God the Father for everything instead of just a once in a while on a weekend. He says, get in love with Him. You say, Jim, I ain't in love with Him. I ain't in love with anybody. Well, start developing a relationship with God the Father through faith in Christ and begin to love Him. And love Him, He said, with all that's in you. Love Him with all you've got. And then He says, write these commandments that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them tucked inside. Get them so they're important to you. Get them, the message says, inside of you. And get them inside of your children. You know what? Jessica tells me Jessica and Tim took a bunch of kids to Acquire the Fire last year. That's teenagers. Those of you that don't know about that, it's loud music and it's worship and it's a whole lot of stuff. Exciting to them, I think. Yes, it is. Thank you. Older folks, bring your earplugs. But you know what they learned last year? They learned that of today's age group, just coming up, teenagers, children up to about 21 years old, 4% believe the Bible is true and relevant. 4%. Brothers and sisters of the church, we claim the name of Jesus and we're losing our children to the world. We claim the name of Jesus, and only 4% of our children believe that this book is real and relevant. You know what? That's going down every generation. My generation was better than that. The generation that's older than me was better than that. And the generation ahead of them, the last 120 years, it has slipped every generation. And Moses said to them quite simply, get the commandments of God inside of you and get them inside your children. I'm not just talking about people that are dedicating their babies today. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the church that has to stand up for the voice of God, for the statutes of God, and live like Jesus asked us to. Walk like Jesus walked, John said. People, we are losing the battle, which means we are losing our children. You say, Jim, that's just hype. Jim, that's just you're just blowing off steam. That is what society is telling us. Every generation over the last 100+ years puts less and less and less relevance on this book. Folks, we're one generation away from not believing we need this at all. We are one generation away. It was 80% a while back. 80% believe this and its relevance. And it applied to me. And it guided me in my everyday life. 80% to 4. We are one generation away from our children not knowing anything about the Word of God. Moses said, get these commandments inside of you and tell your children. Ephesians 6:4, one quick verse. I love the way Paul said it. In the Message translation, fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. This is the Message translation. This is why I've chosen Ephesians 6:4 in the Message translation, because of this. Take them by the hand and lead them to the Master. That is our challenge, dads and moms, stepdads and stepmoms, grandpas and grandmas, Awanas, Children's Church, VBS, whatever you are overseeing children. Paul's direction to fathers here is clear. Take them by the hand and point them to the Master. That's our charge. Love them. Care for them. Provide for them. Correct them. Give them direction. Love them some more and be an example, but point them to the Master. Point them to Jesus. Friends, as I look at these statistics, we're not doing a very good job, Jim included. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm saying we are not doing a very good job. Sherry and I, many years ago, when we had 3 babies at home, we took some time to have morning devotions with our children. Get into the Word of God. Write them on our heart. Tell them about Jesus. But we didn't do it enough. We didn't do it for enough years. We took some time. And then there's the busyness of life. And then there's the hectic of this of that, and that of life. And we don't get it done. And pretty quick, brothers and sisters, we got a generation that says 4% believe in the Bible and the 96% don't. We're losing the battle, Church of God. We're losing our children to the world. The world is appealing. The world is tempting. The world has got its tentacles out, reaching for you and your children. Only, I feel, when we get to what the Bible says, to what God told Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14, humbling ourselves and praying and seeking His face. When we read this on a regular basis, because it's important to me, not because I have to, not because Jim said to, because I want to. Love the Lord your God, Moses said, with everything you've got. And when you do that, you want to read His Word. The psalmist said, how I delight in your law. He wasn't making it up. He loved it. He wanted more of God. And today, brothers and sisters, we should have a hunger for God that shows our children, I need Him more. I want Him more. It's our obligation. I said this already, but it bears repeating. It's our obligation, friends. When we're walking, we claim the name of Jesus. Maybe we ain't even walking with Him. But if we claim the name of Jesus, it is our obligation to take these little ones by the hand and lead them and point them to the Master. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them He died on that cross. Tell them He died for them. Tell them He died for me. Tell them His sins can be forgiven and washed away when we repent and invite Jesus into our life. Tell them that He's a stronghold in the shelter of storms. Tell them that He's there when we hurt. Tell them that He's there when I'm lonely. We got to tell our little ones about Jesus. We got to tell them about the good things that God has done for us. And let me ask this group. You were here, a lot of you, last week. Do you remember what we talked about last week? Kind of what I thought. That's what the first service kind of showed. Blank stares at me. We talked about remembering. Remember what God did for us in the Old Testament for the children of Israel. Remember what Jesus did when he said, "This do in remembrance of me." We talked about remembering. Perhaps our memory's a little short. But we need to remember what it is he has done for us, and we need to tell our children, look what God has done for us. Look at what Jesus has done for us. It is our obligation, people. You that are dedicating your babies today and your children and grandpas and grandmas and caregivers and overseers of children, it is our obligation to tell them about Jesus. Who's going to if you don't? Think about that. Who's going to? They get to the end of the life. They've struggled through life 20 years, 60 years, 100 years. They get to the end of the life and nobody has told them about Jesus. You know what the alternative is then? It is hell. And until the church comes back to the Word of God and recognize the value in the Word of God and the truth in Jesus, our young people, every generation is getting less and less likely to know Him. Does that concern you, brothers and sisters? It concerns me. It concerns me. It's our obligation, friends, to point children to the saving knowledge of Jesus. It's not enough to say, you know what, kids, when you grow up, I hope you go to church. It's not going to get her done. We've got to be their example. We've got to be that example of loving the Father, going to church, taking my wife and my children. I've got to be their example. I know I get passionate about things, and I'd ask you to forgive me for being passionate about this, friends, but we are losing the battle. Every generation believes less and less in the relevance of the Scripture. We are losing the battle. Did you know this? Did you know there's not a county in America, not one, that has had church growth in the last 30 years? Did you know that? Not a one. You say, Jim, well, Pastor Joel in Houston and a couple of others, they got lots of people in there. They do. Praise God. Praise God for you. But every county in America, brothers and sisters, has declined in church attendance in the last 30 years. Why? Is there a reason for that? I believe it falls back on these verses. We've got to take our obligation very, very, very seriously. Let me give you a couple quick scenarios before I invite our kids to come forward. I was reading in the Christian Law Association newsletter just this week. Here's what's going on in America. A pastor in Massachusetts was disciplined for witnessing privately to a coworker. This particular coworker had asked him for a Bible, and he was talking to him. They weren't even in their workplaces, and yet this pastor got disciplined for talking to him about Jesus. This is in today's workplace. Number two, a Christian man in Illinois was fired for answering questions about his faith at work. He was simply doing his job. Somebody comes up to him and he says, "Tell me about your faith." And he gets fired for telling him about Jesus. Another one, a worker in Tennessee had harassment charges filed against him for visiting a co-worker's home to share the gospel. They just happened to be co-workers. They just happened to live in the same town. And he decided, I'm just going to go on over there and tell them what God has done for me. And they filed harassment charges against them. That's the America we live in today. I love this nation. You know that. I've told you that over and over. But this nation has turned its back on God. We have decided to rewrite the moral code. We have decided we know better. I know right and wrong good enough, thank you very much. I don't need that old stuffy old book. That's the attitude we've taken, and consequently, our children are reaping the benefit. Our children don't know Jesus. As a society, 4% say there's relevance in the Word of God. And I'll say it for the last time, folks, unless we do something differently with our children, and yes, in the church with ourselves, lest we think we're off the hook, we're not squeaky clean either. Unless we start doing something differently, we are losing the battle. Our teens are burdened today with the heaviness. Sit down and visit with a teenager today for a few minutes. They are burdened with the heaviness of life. They hurt inside. They hurt to the point of depression. They hurt to the point of all manner of sexual activity. They hurt to the point of cutting. If you don't know what that is, ask one of them because they'll tell you. They know what it is. They hurt to the point of becoming bullies. I can't do anything else, so I'll be a bully. They hurt to the point of being involved in substance abuses. They hurt in America today. And I submit to you, brothers and sisters in the church, wouldn't it do well? Wouldn't it behoove us to tell them about Jesus? Wouldn't we gain some mileage to tell them about Jesus? You say, Jim, they're still going to go through temptation. Of course they are. But they've got the Master. When they know the Master, they can walk through life with the Master. They ain't walking through it alone. They're not going through that temptation alone. Our teenagers and our kids hurt with temptation. They hurt with depression. I can't tell you how many kids under 25 years old, I've already talked to, and I haven't been a pastor very long, that are depressed unto suicide. If it doesn't break your hearts, brothers and sisters, I hope it will. Somebody needs to love our children unto Jesus. And I think it needs to start with the church. Moms and dads that are dedicating their babies today, praise God for you. Praise God for you that have said that have stood up and said, I'm going to dedicate my baby to God. And what they're doing, let me tell you what they're doing. They're committing. They're dedicating this baby back to God, yes, and saying, thank you, Father. Thank you for this baby. What a blessing to us you've given us. Maybe it's adopted baby. Maybe it's our own natural born baby. Thank you, Father. And we're also saying, those that are committing, dedicating their babies today, they're also saying, I'm committed. I'm committed to telling these babies about Jesus. I'm committed to do that. That's part of what the dedication is all about. I ask myself, why do they hurt? Why do they hurt so bad? Why are they so lonely? And I fear it goes back to what the Word has just advised us, nay, instructed us to do. Take them by the hand. Gently, be a good example, love them, and point them to Jesus. I feel we're failing, Jim included. We're falling down on telling our children about Jesus. Folks, let me give you a little news flash. I heard a pastor from Dallas speaking a while back on the radio, and this is original with him. It's on my heart, but this is not an original statement with me. But here's what he said, and here's what I say. The news flash is, it's not somebody else's role to tell my children about Jesus. It's Jim's. You still with me? It's not somebody else's role to tell my babies about Jesus. It's Jim's. And so we have this mentality, this pastor said, and I've seen it too, that we got a youth director. Glad for them. Glad for Tim and Jess. They're the youth directors in this church, and you might have some in yours. Glad for them. Glad for the Awana folks. Glad for the Sunday school and the Sabbath school teachers. Glad for the VBS. Praise God for all of them. But brothers and sisters, it's my responsibility to tell my babies about Jesus. It's not somebody else's. It's mine. And we've fallen down. Let's face it. Society's children are not learning about Jesus at home. And even sometimes, when we tell them about Jesus, sometimes they choose not to follow Jesus. Let's face the facts. That's where we, the church, come in. We come alongside them. We love them. We direct them. We tell them about Jesus. We tell them the good things that God has done for us.